You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Ephesians 6. Now, what's important about the book of Ephesians, if anyone were to ask you if there's one book of the Bible that explains Christianity, it's Ephesians. And as you go through Ephesians, understand you are unlocking the pit of hell in your life, the spiritual warfare that comes from studying this book, because it's a book on spiritual warfare. and it's also what I call, it's really a living will. It tells you and I what we get. My first sermon in this series was, so what do I get? We tend to be carnal when we encourage people or when people talk to us about the Lord. Yeah, what if I go to church? What do I get? Ooh, I got to miss football for that? You mean I can't go camping? Well, Jesus gives you this will, this inheritance that he tells you what you get, not only now, but in the heavenlies, in the future, in eternity. And it shows us what Jesus has done for us. Now, if I were to start this portion of the book in chapter 6 or 5 or 4, it would lay on to you the human responsibility God expects from us. And you can look at that going, I can't do that. So why try? And so if you don't understand chapters 1 through 3 and what Christ has done for you, then 4, 5, and 6 mean a hill of beans. Okay? This isn't religion. Religion is man's attempt to make himself acceptable to God. And there's been preachers, and I'm probably guilty of it, of putting the cart before the horse of, this is your responsibility, this is your... And they're rightly so. We are going to be giving an account one day. But if you don't know who you serve and why you serve him and how much he's loved you and done for you, this means nothing. There are many moral and upright people dying and burning in hell for all of eternity. There's better people who acted better than me in life, crispy, for eternity, because it's not about what we do. The do is a response. It's really for your benefit. Obedience is your safety net. Obedience is where you get blessed. But we do have a response, and the Lord expects us to respond in the home, in the human relationships that we have. Oftentimes you find when you come to the Lord, all your human relationships are a total absolute train wreck. Amen? And then the Lord comes in and gets your relationship right with him, and then everything on the horizontal starts to even out. And that's exactly what this is showing us to do. You can't accomplish this chapter without reading chapters 1 through 3. So just go back, watch the sermons, or read it yourself. But it's going to start off here. It says, children. Now, this is a natural flowing from last week because it said, husbands and wives. Now, when you get married, what happens? Children. But this portion is telling us how children are to interact with their parents. And, you know, God is so loving, and he knows who he's dealing with this people. He knows that we don't inherently possess any wisdom of ourselves, and he speaks into every corner of our life, doesn't he? Shows us how to be kids. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So, Paul writing, speaking to believing children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. See, a lot of people say, well, you got to obey your parents. That means we're going to go out, I'm going to put you, because I can't fit through the windows of people's bathrooms, I'm going to push you in and you're going to go in and rob the house. I'll just drive the getaway car. That's not what the scriptures teach us, right? We're to obey as kids. We're to obey our parents in the Lord. So the limit of your obedience is where they violate the obedience of God's word. Now, children also have this tendency that they want to please their parents and they'll take their parents' advice. And parents will have unbiblical advice. Well, before you marry her, you better sleep with her a little bit to see how she's in the rack so you know how if you're compatible. Right? No, that's not what it's saying. Or you know, you better shack up and live together for a while, then get married. Then you really think, no, that's not biblical. Parents will talk their kids out of faith walks. I mean, ask any missionary who's their biggest enemy. It's their mom and dad. You can't take my grandchildren to another country and serve Jesus. How am I going to visit? No. But at 18, in this country, you're a free moral agent. At 18, if you don't like your parents' rules, leave. But if you're living with your folks above 18, hey, you know, if it's on their dime, you're kind of under their covering still. But ultimately, every child needs to grow up and be what God wants you to be. Parents will often heap onto their children what they want them to be. Well, Dad was a B-string quarterback in high school. Now he wants you to be varsity. And parents will just, they want to live vicariously through their children. Or, you know, you better grow up and be a doctor. Well, I don't like taking science class. Huh? Well, you better. No. As a parent, you're a steward of your child. And so as you observe your children, you're going to see what their gifts and their talents and abilities are. And it's your job to build them up accordingly in the Lord. But as a child, you need to know what God's will is for your life and walk in that. You have to be careful not to live your parents' idea for your life. Parents can manipulate you. But the idea, too, of obey, it's to be in submission. One of the things, remember when you were a teenager, how dumb your parents were? And as you got older, they got smarter. Hopefully. Parents have experience and perspective that kids don't. I mean, there's just some things you need to learn from your folks. You can make your own mistakes or you can learn from theirs. But they're there to guide you because you don't have all the information. I mean, I did at 16. Right? I really did. I was brilliant. Yeah. That season lasted till about 27, where I was sick and broke and, yeah, I lived under my own wisdom. And that's when the Lord's like, how's it working for you, buddy? Something, when you're a child and a young person, you think the lie is this. No one has ever gone through what I'm going through. You've never been through these emotions, mother. I need love. I need to love. I love her. Right? You think I'm special, right? As a kid, don't we all think we're special? We all think we're unique. That's the big trend. Everybody does it. They all think they're unique. And your parents just have never understood what hormone rage, just the angst and life is so hard. I'm running away from home. My dad didn't take me shopping today. You know. No, you're not special. But in that, it goes on to say, not only obey and respect your parents, look at their insight, honor them. Like today's Mother's Day. And actually today's sermon is going to be Happy Father's Day because I'm not picking on any of the moms today. I'm picking on Dan. And I'm picking on myself. All of us, Zach, you're a dad too, right? There's a lot of things in the scriptures. Marty, your kids are all adults, so you get a pass, right? Oh, okay. So, but this portion of scripture is going to devastate you dads today. And I'm going to dig it deep. I'm going to make it hurt. I am, because I'm there with you. This is my second year as a dad. And now I'm reading things in the Bible going, I'm doing it wrong. But it says, honor your parents. You know, you can't pick your parents, right, guys? You couldn't pick them, right? Even my daughter couldn't pick her parents. I picked her. Right? But the point is, God picked your parents for you. He says, I'm going to take these two. What? Here you are. And I'm going to pick the DNA from each, right? And you're going to have their features and characteristics and their attitudes and their sinful behavior. All that's going into your life. But God took those two and he took also the best parts of them and tailored that into you for a skill set that's unique to what God wants you to do. And it's your job as you honor them to go, hey, I know we ate a lot of peanut butter when we grew up and ramen noodles. I didn't know we, but thanks for not letting me know I was poor till I was 18. Right? I remember that age at 14. I thought everybody in our neighborhood lived like this, so I wasn't bummed out. But then I went to the rich school. You know, I was smart enough to go to rich school for cheap. And all those kids had both moms and dads, and they were married, and they drove cars, none of which existed in my house. I had to schlep my way to the bus stop, no dad. Couldn't do parent mixer things because my folks weren't really around. Mom worked two jobs, you know. I had to lie about my mom's income source. She was a neighborhood pharmaceutical representative, unlicensed, of course. And everyone's like, well, how's your mom make money? I made this big facade up. Just embarrassed, you know, when I realized how white trash I really was, you know, I created this image about my, just embarrassed. But looking back, I realized what the Lord has sown into me. You know, I grew up, my dad was an artist, and I got exposed to studio arts right away. My mom can talk about anything and nothing forever, right? The curse of gab. I don't like calling it a gift of gab, but she taught me a work ethic. My mom was Jamaican. She could work three jobs. Right? A lot of things were sown into me that kept me alive. So you can honor your folks. You can look in the mirror and go, hey, what do I got for my mom and dad that's actually useful? And thank them for it. Thank God for it. But it says that if you obey them, you're going to live long. Right? Hopefully, I don't know what that means. It just says if you obey your folks, it's because of the wisdom they impart you. Right, especially if your parents learn the hard way, they're going to tell you what not to do and avoid certain pitfalls and bar fights and things like that. So, but let's keep going. Verse 4, this is where it gets good. Fathers, notice what it doesn't say. Mothers, it says fathers. You know, fathers, you are going to stand 100% before the Lord for your family. For their religious upbringing, for their moral training, for their vocational, everything God has given you to do, you're going to stand and give an account. You're not going to be able to do what Adam did and say, well, it was the wife you gave me. No, no. See, God's going to call you and I as the fathers and the husbands of our families to give 100% for our children. And as I joke, you can teach your kids table manners, but they're always going to eat like you. You're the example, good and bad, right? I'm seeing it play out in my house. You know my joke. My child has learned that you can eat standing up in the pantry. Right? She knows what is on each shelf. She's inventoried. You know, I'm raising a compulsive eater, but it's all good food. Avocados, raw almonds. She drinks smoothies. Yuck. I don't even like them, but she sees me blend one up and she's like, ooh. So there's some good in that. But it says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's a tall drink of water, isn't that? Do not provoke them to wrath. See, part of being a father is you're in charge primarily of the discipline in the house. God has given you a physical advantage over your children, right? A greater physical advantage over your children, more so than the wife, for a reason. But it says, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't discipline them to the point of frustration and anger. But I've noticed, even with a two-year-old who's sweet and innocent and pure as a wind-driven snow, every time I say no or correct her, what happens? It's a fight. Oh, it's a fight because she doesn't want to do what I say. She's got a better idea for her life right now than I do for her life. And she wants that thing she can't have every time. So there's a fine balance of how do you provoke and train your children up so that you don't make them angry. And we're going to talk about that. Nowhere in Scripture is spiritual training abdicated to the mother. Moms will do it. Moms will run the family because what? Husbands are self-centered and they're lazy and they cop out. Oh, I was at work all day. I'm too tired. I can't take care of the kids. You deal with them. They're your kids. And women, because they're task-oriented and need it done, they'll take and do your job better than you and then hate you for it, you know. And they'll get you that ugly tie for Father's Day. So, dads, there's a fine art to this. And if you want to be a good father, you got to look to the Father, God the Father, right? God shows us how it's done. And so you look at how patient and long-suffering and kind, but also how corrective and how strict and how God has dealt with you. That's the template, isn't it? You find when you become a Christian, you can't get away with anything anymore, right? Where every one of us, I think, as dads and husbands and even just men, you have what I call your own little woodshed where dad takes you out and he'll let you pull the switch off the tree. Which one do you want to use today, son? You know, God will start to paddle that soft little spiritual hunk of flesh behind you and correct you. But you know, with kids, every time you tell them no or correct or discipline, you now are getting into a hostage negotiation. They'll have tantrums. They'll do whatever it takes to manipulate you, extort you, to do whatever they need to do to get their way, right? They're sinners, right? They're just like you and I. But discipline, if done correctly, is not about anger. You are not to discipline your children while you're mad. Maybe you have been. Maybe you had a mom or dad that disciplined you out of anger, right? Maybe she threw the shoe or the spoon or whatever she needed to do. Wrench. It's not about venting anger. It's not about you. In fact, discipline's not about you. It's about them. Don't discipline when you're angry. So, you know, if you have kids or you plan on having kids, you just got to remember, hey, don't do it when you're emotional. So if you're taking notes, shoot over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. I'll just read it. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Lesson one here is you correct because you love. That's the first area where we have to consider the reason you're correcting and disciplining your child is because you love them and want them to have the best and to teach them that there is consequence to their behavior. You need to let your child understand why you're correcting them. Explain it to them. Don't just holler off and cock them one. Don't be the raging lunatic, you know. Don't let your kids have to walk around eggshells around you. But if your child doesn't understand you're doing it out of love, then you're doing it wrong. If they just think you're a maniac, something's off there. Nourishment and correction are different sides of the same coin. Okay? But one thing you got to remember, in our flesh, we often don't correct until the frustration's already arisen, right? If you've got kids, especially little kids, they tend to not respect the fact that you're trying to cook or you're trying to be on the phone or you're trying to write something. And, you know, I got a kid, she loves to come up and just start pressing buttons on my keyboard. She knows it provokes me. Or she'll grab my glasses off my head. She does everything she knows that I hate. She's brilliant. She's my payback child. Be calm. Don't blow a fuse. Because it says here, just as a father, the son in whom he delights, right? Delight in your children. There's a formula. Write this down. Twice as much love to discipline, right? Some of you guys know that. Some of you guys have put on deposit. I'm going to buy you food. We're going out to eat. And that's when you're like, what's next? Oh, no. Ben just loved me. So that when I come with the size 11 hemorrhoid, you know, you're ready for it. But you're like, oh, but he loves me. He took me out to eat. He visited me in jail, in the hospital. He took care of me. Okay. I'm going to take my lumps too. But fathers, keep in mind, how does God correct you? When God corrects you and I, he does it in a manner to bring about change. He isn't just a big cosmic meanie. He's just not some monster up there looking to just, you know, be spiteful towards you. But he does it in a manner to change your heart. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Well, we have someone here who works at Walmart, and can you spot an undisciplined child? Undisciplined children will always have a hard time in life forever, right? Have you ever seen the 30-year-old who's going through the terrible twos? I mean, if you go to any jail or prison, right? We have prison and jail ministry here. 85% of men in jail have no dad at home. But undisciplined children will not do well in the world. I mean, you guys know it. I mean, you look at your friend groups and you go, hey, these guys never been told no or corrected, and they just can't hold a job. They can't hold a girlfriend. They can't hold anything. They're going to have a tough time. But it says the idea of discipline needs to come promptly. Why? Kids forget about what they do. I remember my dad picked me up once. I was in kindergarten. And I got a bad grade on my report card a week ago. And he's laying into me. I'm five. He's like, how come you got unsatisfactory in your conduct? I'm like, I don't know what conduct means. I'm five. And I got my report card like well over a week ago, and I haven't even heard or seen anything on it. So he's laying into me. I'm like, I'm not tracking with you, man. Like, I can't quantify. But he was like really laying into me. And I'm like, what's going on here? Well, and that's the thing is, the correction wasn't done swiftly. We need to teach our children behavior produces consequences. You know, we live in a world now that people don't think there's consequence to their behavior, right? Maybe some of us live that way. Whatever they are, let's take seven and see what they do. I mean, that was my mantra. Or actually, in my house, being our family vocation, my mom gave me a physician's desk reference when I was of age and said, if you ever take anything, look it up in the book first. Gotcha, Mom, thanks. Yeah. And if you're going to have sex, don't do it in my bed. Like, that was parental advice in the Echol household when I was 12. Why do you think I'm all screwy now? Jeez. But we need to nip it in the bud. You don't want to let behavior, and that's the thing, is with an enabler, right? Enablers train their children too, don't they? Oh, if I get in trouble, Mom and Dad will bail me out again. Mom and Dad will take care of the traffic accident tickets. Oh, Mom and Dad, Mom and Dad, Mom and Dad. And we know those guys. There are consequences, and the quicker they learn it, the quicker the behavior changes. Now go to Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, the idea here is discipline your child isn't going to kill him, right? It really isn't. And if it is killing him, you're doing it wrong. Like, you're not to beat the kid into a bloody pulp. You're not supposed to punch him in the head with a fist. You know, you're not supposed to be a place where you're going to damage him emotionally, spiritually, or physically when you correct. Don't set your heart on his destruction, right? The discipline needs to be appropriate to the transgression. It's not to be injurious. It's to be godly. You need to maintain how God deals with you. And God does deal with us with corporal punishment, doesn't he? But you need to start it young, because it says right here, is this chasing your son while there is hope. You can't just all of a sudden wait till your kid's 14, 15 years old, then discipline him. You've just sent a confusing message, didn't you? You've heard me say, I mean, most people, their children have their life patterns set by 7 years old. Right? And so there comes a point where you can't physically discipline your kid as they become a man or a young woman. I mean, that's not the time to do it. You have a real short window to do it for it to be effective, and it needs to be consistent. Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. My note here says, train him up in the way he should go. Discipline is not for the parent to get what they want. Anyone have children to meet their needs? You know, it's the I Hate Money starter kit, you know. That, you could buy a Jeep. At least you can sell the Jeep. Four Jeeps. But, yeah. But discipline isn't for the parents to get what they want. Kids are under a lot of pressure. You know, we tend to try to beat them into a mold, you know, between sports and school and whatever it is. You need to train them in the way they should go. You need to study your child. You need to fashion them as an instrument and a tool. Now, a lot of people use this verse, you know, this is what they cling to when they see their kids walk away for the prodigals. And never have I met a Christian parent who has agreed with me about their parenting skills. You know, I've done everything. Like, you know, whenever we made it to church, I would take them promptly to children's ministry and they would fill out that Noah's Ark coloring sheet. I don't know why my kid's in jail and has seven kids outside of wedlock, and I don't understand where I went wrong. I mean, we did once read him a kid's Bible when he was three, but I mean, I've done everything. And you're like, right, you've set a pattern and you've taught them the way they should go, to only go to church when it's convenient, right? And that you only just do the bare minimum. Did you ever read the Bible with them? Did you ever pray with them? What? We just, you know, we wanted the kid to pick his own religion. We didn't want to force our religion on him. Right? Well, hey, you're not going to stand before me on Judgment Day. It's the Lord. But you need to help discover who they are. Find out what they like. But don't meet your needs through your kids. Shoot down to verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Discipline is designed to help the child mature and to become self-governed. If your kids don't want to leave the house at 18, you've done it wrong. They're not pets. They're little adults. They need to be. And the other thing, it's only in Western culture is adulthood kicking in at 18. Actually, now it's 30. 30 is the new 18, right? You got these 20-year-old basement dwellers now. But gosh, before the 20s, what was 14? That's when you got married and had your kids. I mean, you were going to be dead at 40 anyway, because farm living was going to drive you into the ground. But you need to mature your child and to bring them to the point where they're self-governed. You can't do everything for them, right? You need to let your kids go bump with the world. You got to let them struggle. Right, you need to teach them how to use a debit card and a checkbook at 12, not at 32. Right, you can't keep buying them out of trouble because you're not helping them be self-governed. What's going to happen when you die and your kid's at home going, "My mom's not here to buy me TV dinners"? Right, I mean, it's not going to happen. You know, I mean, if your kid isn't ready to go, I mean, that's a problem. They need to grow up. Do you have a 30-year-old with the terrible twos? Again, mom and dad know about consequences. The child does not. And the child should learn from their parents' mistakes. But it also is there to develop and nurture trust. You know, with me, a lot of people come back to me, and I love it in my flesh. It may not be right, but I love to hear the words, "Pastor Ben, you were right." So good. Don't you love it, parents? When you get... "You were so right, mom and dad. You just, why didn't I listen?" That usually happens after the first child, right? But there should be some trust. You want to lead your kid in a way that they can trust the advice you've given them. If your kids aren't maturing, then you're doing it wrong. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Oh, man, Child Protective Services loves this verse. "See, the Bible condones child abuse." End of discussion. Well, no, context is everything, right? People just can't take this out and say it's a standalone verse. We know there's a godly way to do this. But that word "beat" really just, it means strike or to spank. Understand, he's not going to die, but also don't be severe. Don't bring him to the point of death. Don't make it personal, right? There's that line you can cross. Don't be severe. Don't take out all your frustrations on that kid. But discipline liberates. It teaches them there is consequences. You know? You spank them now so the state doesn't have to for the rest of their life. And that's the problem, you know, as we live in an age. The lie of the devil will always tell you there's no consequences for your behavior. Oh, go ahead and do it. You know, if you, I don't encourage you to read it, but the Satanic Bible, right, starts off with do what thou wilt. Wait a second. I mean, isn't that the lie that the serpent told Eve? Did God really say? You know, there are consequences. Obedience is the safety net to the Christian. It's the safety net to the child. But Satan will lie. Go ahead and do it. You'll never suffer. It feels good. Do it. But also it says discipline is to deliver one soul from hell. Sinful behavior can lead to eternal consequence. You need to let your kid know that there is a judge in heaven. There is a perfect judge. And on that day, when you cross that threshold, when you show up to your funeral on time, then you got to go to court. Being a perfect judge, he can't just sweep your disobedient behavior, your rejection of Jesus Christ under the mat. God keeps an account of all of our sins. And when you become a Christian, when you become born again, what happens? God takes that and he throws your sin as far as the east is from the west. Right? You're covered by the blood. But part of that is you need to train your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The good news is what? God is watching. Bad news is, oh man, God is watching. Ah, you want to deliver your children from hell. I mean, what's jail? Jail's time out. Let you think about things. I know many believers that have been in jail and they're like, oh yeah, God had a conversation with me in there for about 4 days. One brother, I won't mention his name, but he got into a traffic accident and they ran his record. And something popped up from like 25 years prior in the state he used to live in. He had a warrant. So he's got a concussion. His head went through the side window. And I don't know if you've ever had a concussion, but it hurts to blink. They threw him in the Barney Miller holding cell, you know, the one in the jail, that they're the one jail that's in the police station, and they keep the lights on 24 hours, and they just have like a concrete bench. He had to sit there for 48 hours without turning the lights off with a concussion. His eyes are all fuzzy, and he just, the Lord's like, hey, can we talk? He says, I just had to get you to a point where I got your attention. Because he was on a direction and a trajectory in his life that wasn't God honoring. I mean, he was a believer, but you know, the Lord was disciplining him. And, you know, it was many bumps this brother experienced on his way back to restoration with God. He didn't learn that lesson, by the way, but it got worse before it got better. He's walking with the Lord now. He's in ministry. Things are good. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correction makes one wise. Some of you guys should be real smart by now. Right? There's something about that where it's like you get corrected and you're like, oh, okay, very good. But you notice moms, you know, they get ashamed of their kids because they've never done anything to breed about self-control in the child, and they always get embarrassed. I mean, you see it at the stores, you see it at the schools. Yeah, it's my kid. Oh, you know, or sorry, I know he's in your garage again stealing. But undisciplined children shame their mothers. But just keep in mind, correction doesn't mean you get a pass to be a psycho. But examine how you've been treating your kids. Are they getting wiser? Are they learning from you? Right? Is the correction and the discipline you've brought into their life? Do you look at your kids? Even though, you know, sometimes, and I encourage parents that if their kids aren't walking with Jesus, I said, okay, that's between them and the Lord. But in their flesh, do they have a full-time job? Are they paying their bills? Can they take care of themselves? Are they front sliding? Can they take care of themselves? Right? That's an evident that even though they didn't listen to you spiritually, They at least picked up on some godly righteous habits where they can feed themselves. Are your kids getting wiser? Shoot down to verse 17. It says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So disciplining your children will properly lead to mutual respect between you two when you become adults. Now, that's the thing, is your child doesn't need a grown adult best friend when they're little. You didn't have kids to have best friends, right? Eventually, once they grow up and mature, you'll be friends. That's the goal, isn't it? You want healthy adult relationships with your kids. Let's jump back to Ephesians. So there's our parenting class, dads. Tall drink of water. Okay. Nobody left. Nobody got upset. I'm sure some people clicked off online. But we're going to jump. Bond servants. We're going to get back into this. There's another area that concerns the Lord in our life, and that's the idea of an employee-employer relationship. Now, a bondservant was somebody who willfully went into a contractual lifestyle, as I wouldn't really say a slave, but they were under, they just sold themselves into working for somebody. Now, a lot of people are upset because the word slave offends them and they think the Bible is condoning slavery. That's not the case. The Bible was written in a time where slavery was an economic idiom. It was a product of the fallen world, and God's word did its best to regulate it. But a bondservant is somebody who willingly went into the service of others. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Anyone here ever work for somebody you didn't like? We all have, haven't we? You know, I had one guy, I was just like, what does he think? He's my dad. You're not my dad. You can't talk to me like that. I had a funky attitude, right? I've always been someone to challenge my bosses. I've always been kind of a handful. But the Lord got under my skin, and he told me that I could turn my job into worship. It says right here, you're going to work for them as you're working unto Christ, as if God himself will inspect your work, as if God is watching over you, right? Have an audience of one. Oh, I'm the king of when no one's looking, get nothing done. I can tell you. I mean, I used to be able to, you know, I'd be at work and I'd have the work screen up on the computer, and over here I'd have eBay. And so I could hear my boss's footsteps, and when he'd come closer, I could just click over and I'd look like I'm processing invoices. Here I'm, you know, out in outer space. But do unto Christ. Turn your job into worship. And then your job will turn into a ministry. Just because you're not called to some fancy type church type ministry, like, you know, the pastors and things like that, that's anything you do unto the Lord is a ministry. It says, do it with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service. Don't just tune it up when no one's looking. As man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know, if you live to just please people, it gets obnoxious because they're never happy with you. They keep demanding more and more out of you. But if you do it unto the Lord, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what verse 8 says. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So you will be rewarded. There's your paycheck right there, as God is keeping an account for you. Verse 9, and you masters, you bosses, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. You know, Christian bosses need to conduct themselves differently than world bosses. It says don't threaten them. You know, when you rule your work with the idea of you're always just trying to just keep them to be productive and you're always threatening them, if you know, I'm going to fire you if you don't. Well, you're going to get the bare minimum out of them. You got to encourage them, let them flourish, show them how it's done, give them opportunity to make money and make you money, right? Give them some freedom. But the Lord's not partial. Let's get to the juicy stuff here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. I like that because sometimes I'm not that strong in my flesh. A lot of people will not obey God because they've lived a life of discouragement going, I've been an ignoramus, I've been a weakling, I've never done anything right, I'm always screwing things up, right? There's always that one dude, right? What's in the army? What do they call that guy? The Leroy Jenkins? The guy who just, he's just, you ever feel that way? That you're that dude, that wherever you go, like, you're going to wreck it. Anyone here, the fat kid that never got picked for kickball? That was me. Like, last, man, I hated gym class. I was fat and asthmatic with flat feet, and I'm just like, God, I'm just going to be embarrassed for 40 minutes every day. Why do you think I learned how to draw? Can't slip and fall in art class. But it says, be strong in the Lord. You are now able to tap into a resource you didn't have before knowing Jesus. See, the Lord offsets your weaknesses. He picks the weak people, actually, right? I mean, if you're at this church, you're in good company because look at me. I give men hope. Either you're going to look at me and go, I can do better than him, or man, look what God's done with this guy. Either way, he gets the glory. But there's spiritual strength you tap into. Everybody gets to play. Even if you're weak, you can't cop out. And that's the beauty of grace. Grace says you can't quit. You can't say, well, I'm not very good at it, and just because, and I've never. No. Grace says get up and do it again. Get up and do it again. If you've been a failure as a dad, a mom, a husband, a wife, whatever, I mean, you can start over today as mercies are new every day. And the whole point is this book tells you the power you have through God, through prayer, through obedience to his word. And you're going to find your life is now going to be what Christ said. Christ promised abundant life. And as you dig into this, you realize your life has been abundant since you've really been walking with the Lord. I think one of my only regrets is, gosh, I should have done this sooner, right? You ever feel that way? As you've just been clipping along, you're like, man, why didn't I start this? Well, you're here now. And that's the beauty, is the Lord can take you wherever you're at and you can start over. You get a new toolkit. Everybody gets to play. Every person in this body of Christ has a position to play. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Some of us don't have the whole armor, do we? Some of us just have the helmet of salvation. We haven't really put, we're spiritual streakers running around. Look, I'm saved. That's it. La-di-da. I mean, armor, if you don't have a critical piece of your armor, you're now going to be vulnerable. We're going to go through this list of the armor God gives us. One thing, though, on this list is you're going to realize there's no back piece, right? There's no armor for a coward, right? Spiritual warfare. You and I are born again into a fight, not a playground. There is a devil out there running around who's trying to get people to die and go to hell and take Christians and render them effectiveless. He wants to neutralize them by not letting them know this word or know the promises of God. And you and I have to read the rules. If we're going to win the game, we got to read the rules. Men, you have to read the rules. I mean, there's no return section like IKEA when you break the shelf the first time and bring it back. No, read the rules, guys. Spiritual warfare. But he says, put on the whole armor of God that you, right here, it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This term stand is going to be mentioned four times. Stand against the wiles of the devil. So this verse tells us that there is a devil and he's coming against you. How do you know Satan's come against you? Because of his nature. He's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a thief. Has there been any death and destruction and loss in your life? It's because Satan is doing the cha-cha on your forehead. Right? He is kicking you around like a rag doll. Well, you can stand against that. You know, the thing with Satan, Satan is flamboyant. Whenever Satan's on the move, he always draws attention to himself. He's always doing spectacular, sensational things, not in a good way. Look at how he's taking advantage of this pandemic thing we're going through. Like how he's made this so much worse than it really is. And people are just fearful and neutralizing conspiracy theories. And now the UFOs are showing up in Detroit and Cleveland. And it's just, ooh, and ah, oh. And people are going, and you know, it's just smoke and mirrors. That's all that Satan can do is put on the big show. It doesn't have any teeth. But he is a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And really what Satan tries to get you and I to do is get us into the flesh and try to fight him in the flesh, because he can whoop you there. You fight him in the spirit realm. But it says to stand against him. You're not some God-appointed ghostbuster. You're not to be looking for Satan. Satan will find you pretty quick. Just start walking with Jesus like you've never walked before and wait for Satan to show up. Oh, yeah. The honey trap. So there is a devil. He's coming against you and he hates you. Just remember that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Satan's not alone. He has a whole dominion of demons and fallen angels that he uses to make your life difficult. Or haven't you guessed yet? Everything in this world is designed to kill you. It really is. But you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So when you encounter that funky attitude in your coworker or from your kids or from your family, you know how people just all of a sudden just snap on you, or your computer decides it's not going to upload the worship set for Sunday, and you know you're ready to throw it out the window and go buy. I mean, the technology demon shows up, right, just to get you frustrated and in the flesh. We've got tools. Verse 13 says, therefore, you guys know what that means. Go back and reread. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's like a tree, right? Trees bow and flex and the wind and this and that. And you and I, that's really what we're doing, is God has called us to simply stand. You're going to take a beating. That's why you wear armor. You armor plate something so that it can withstand the harsh elements and the bullets, right? That's what it's there for, to protect you, because there are going to be elements coming at you that will harm you. There's that word again, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Everything in this list is going to point you to Jesus. And that's important, because when Satan's on the move, we're not to sit around and discuss his tactics and discuss, you know, all the little nuances of satanic oppression and possession. No, we're to look to Jesus Christ at a time when Satan's on the move, right? We're not to look for the Antichrist, but to Jesus Christ, because he's the solution, right? And that's where a lot of ministries fall short. They're problem-centered ministries. Well, let's just sit around and talk about my drunkenness for 45 years. I'm on step 7. How are you going to get victory over that? Talk about Jesus. Talk about how he can come into your life and radically change you. Let's be Jesus-centered, right? That's the whole thing. It's easy for Satan to turn my focus onto me. And when I look at more and more at me, I see there's less and less ability to fix me within myself, but I see more with Jesus. And the idea is truth. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, the life. He is the truth. And when you know the truth, there's liberty where there's truth. When you get into the truth of God's word, there's deliverance from the lie. And you and I, who's the one that's lied to us the most? Has it been Satan? It's ourselves. So when you start listening to this voice more than that other voice, you're going to be set free. But that's at the center of this armor, right? It's the belt of truth. Everything's going to come off of it. Everything's linked to it. So truth is the source of where everything else stems from. It also protects the vital organs. It's like when you go to the gym, you put the weight belt on so your guts don't spill out when you're squatting, right? Gird up your loins. But then it goes on to say that you have this breastplate of righteousness. Right? The Roman soldiers would have this piece of armor that was contoured to their body to protect the heart and the lungs and the areas that kind of... You can live without a hand. You can live without a foot. But you need lungs and you need a heart and you need a liver. You need all that. Righteousness. See, you and I have a right standing with God based on what Christ did. He is our righteousness. God's not impressed by our self-righteousness. Whenever you go, well, I have all these good qualities about me. Well, God, you still need a Savior, don't you? God's word tells us that your righteousness is like filthy rags. God provides us the righteousness. It says, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldiers would wear these big leather and steel cleated sandals. Because when you're in a fight, hand-to-hand combat, there's going to be blood and there's going to be guts and there's going to be a loss of traction. And if you've been in ministry, you know there's blood and guts. But you know you need to be firmly rooted in the good news of the gospel that Christ had come to save you from hell and to bring you prosperity and joy and peace, right? The gospel of peace, that you now have peace with God. The war's over. You're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory, and you need to bring this message to other people. And you need traction. That's where your traction comes from, is the peace of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith. What do you and I have faith in? Do we have faith in faith? No, we have faith in the Word of God. The more you trust in the promises of the Bible, the more those fiery darts just glance off that shield. You know, the Romans had two shields. They had the small shield they would use for fighting one-on-one, but then they would have those interlocking, great big, like riot shields, you know, like from Gladiator, you know, the turtle formation kind of thing. And it was because they would launch the flaming firebrands, and if everybody locked their shields together, the arrows would bounce off. And that's really why we get together corporately. When we're around other faithful men and women, you're encouraged, you're strong together. But you have the shield of faith, the shield which will... When you trust in the promises of God, you can deflect those firebrands. And also, too, with a firebrand, they don't have to hit you directly, do they? They just need to land near you, and they'll catch you on fire, right? Faith in the Word. And you'll realize God will see to that. He protects you and feeds you, and that's all found in the promises of His Word. It'll quench those fiery darts, and often those fiery darts are really just the lies Satan whispers in your ear. You know, the lie he tells you, well, you're not saved. You've blown it. God doesn't love you anymore. Look at you. Carnal, vomitous, wretched, bag of pus. You call yourself a Christian. He'll render you useless that way. Second, he's like, ah, man, sleep in. You had a long week. Well, don't go to church today. Ah, you don't need to go to church. You can stay home and read your Bible. You can stay home and worship God. The fact that you don't go to church or study your Bible or read your Bible is evident that, yeah, you're not. He's got you. Divide and conquer. Satan loves to throw those darts. They're just lies. They tend to reinforce your flesh. Just one taste. Just one touch. Just have a sip. Just one more puff. That's all. You can show the world that you have self-control. No. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Oh, what does a helmet do? Protects your nugget. Remember in movie Saving Private Ryan, they're on the beach and the guy gets a round into the helmet and he takes it off and what happens? He gets shot in the head and dies. That can be us. You know, this helmet of salvation, the promise of salvation is a promise written in the pages of Scripture. It's not a feeling. I don't feel saved today. Does that? I don't feel married today. Does it change the fact that I'm legally married? No. No, the same thing. You are saved if you've asked Jesus in your heart and repented of your sins. It's a promise, and you need to intellectually rationalize that and keep that helmet on. Because Satan will intellectually talk you out of your salvation, won't he? I mean, that's what the school system does. When you send your kids to college and they're not grounded in the word of the Lord, they're going to come at them with science and reason and whatever they can, because Christians don't want to sound stupid. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now we have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Now this isn't the big broadsword the Romans used. It's the little short guy, little guy. Oh, that's where the damage is done. You got to get up close and personal, right? Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Go over to Hebrews. You guys know this verse. Hebrews chapter 4. I love this verse. The sword of the Lord. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Have you noticed when you come to a Bible study, you hear exactly what you need that day? And you're probably mad at somebody because you think they called me and said, why did you tell Pastor Ben all my gossip? I don't know anybody's gossip. Well, I know Zach's. Mom tells me everything. But have you noticed when you come with a problem and the Holy Spirit goes, here's your problem. But then the Holy Spirit says, here's your solution. Here's how you get your way out. You know, I don't have to plan, 15 different sermons for one group. I can just say one thing. And the Holy Spirit's telling everyone what they need to hear. It's dividing between the thoughts and intent of your heart. Or when you're reading your Bible, it just jumps off the page. You're like, this is exactly what I needed to hear. I got that this morning. I sent another brother a verse from the Bible study today. And he says, that's perfect for what I needed to hear today. I said, praise coincidence. I said, not. That was the Holy Spirit. The Lord knew what word he needed to have. So you need to know the word of God. You need to know how to use the word of God, because people are going to ask you questions about God. Either they're going to do it facetiously to just get you tripped up and point out all the errors to justify their disobedience, or as people grow and mature, you need to disciple them. You need to be discipled yourself, and the best way to learn is to teach people. Those questions are good. But here's the nuclear weapon, verse 18. Praying always, unless you want to sleep in, or when you get around to it, or if it's not convenient, or if you got other things to do. Praying, how often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So praying always with all prayer and supplication, that's really the needs of others. We should be praying for each other's needs, bearing each other's burdens in prayer. Ask the Lord how to pray for people in your family or in your friend group. Sometimes I look at people, I'm like, I don't even know where to begin, Lord. Lord, tell me what I need to pray for them. And he'll tell me. I'm like, that's kind of funny. But it's the Lord. But make a list. I mean, you can talk yourself blue into your kids' life and they're not going to listen to you at a certain point. But unleash the dogs. I am here because of a praying mother. It's her fault I'm your pastor. So when you see her, let her have it. You should have prayed for the other boy. And she still is. He's going the hard way. But the idea, always pray. Don't ever discredit prayer. If you thought prayer worked, you'd do it, wouldn't you? But I fall into this trap where I've been praying. I did say that prayer once. Well, no. Always be praying. It's a conversation you're having with the Lord, and you need to listen as well as you need to speak, and you have to have a well-directed, because the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. If you're right with God, your prayers will avail. And it may take 20 years to pray for somebody, but be the person who stands in the gap for your family and friends. Whatever criticism you have for your wife, your kids, your children, your pastor, whatever, pray that in. Watch the Lord do the work. But for all the saints, be praying with each other and for each other. Verse 19, and for me. Pray for your pastor. That's what Paul's saying. Pray for me. Because he needs prayer. He's in jail writing this lovely letter. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul, being the most bold preacher I think ever in human existence, is still asking people to pray for his boldness. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus, he had one job to do. One job. You and I are here today because of the job he did. What was his job? Take the only existing copy of the letter to the Ephesians and take it to Ephesus. He had to take it by boat 2,000 years ago and by land, by hand. He couldn't email it. He couldn't mail it. He had to physically bring it himself. One job to do. And you and I are here today because he did his job. Do you ever feel you don't have a role to play as a Christian? Or do you feel your ministry is of no consequence? I mean, you were all here when I fired everyone 8 weeks ago. Nobody's asked for their job back. They haven't. Nobody's come to me and said, the Lord's told me this is what I need to do. I've gotten excuses. I've gotten a lot of stalls, but I've not got anyone going, I really think God wants me to do this, because some people have this idea, I'm only going to do the big things for God. I'm going to wait till the world really goes to pop, then I'll step up and rise to the occasion. Write this down. Nuh-uh. Practice now, right? Hunter, you're a coastie. Do you still have to swim, or did you swim once in boot camp?
Swim.
Right. Is it for your own benefit?
It's for everybody's benefit.
Right. You will save lives by maintaining your swimming discipline, right?
Yeah.
So whatever little thing you're doing, understand it's unto the Lord, and he's keeping note, and it's not minimized. We need people to do everything, right? Tychicus, we're reading about, all he had to do was carry a piece of paper on a boat. And we're reading it today. The Lord will bless your ministry. He will bless others through your ministry. Don't think there's nothing you can do, and what little you're doing is not any less important than the other parts of the body. God has a place for you. Don't minimize it. But also, too, with Tychicus, it says he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. He's a person Paul could trust. He wasn't on the spiritual unemployment team. There's a lot of talented people that God won't use because they're just not faithful. I'll serve the Lord if I don't have anything else to do. No. Yes, sir. Three bags full. He made himself fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Right? He could be used by God. He was a faithful minister in the Lord. And he says, he'll make all things known to you. So he was sent out. And it also ends with that he may comfort your hearts. He was a comforter. He was sent out. Paul knew he couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't do everything himself. So he sent the most appropriate man his way, or their way. And that was Tychicus. Are you somebody that can be relied on? Are you somebody that extends the tent pegs of this ministry? Are you somebody that has the pastor and the ministry's back? Those guys are rare, but they're needed. Paul could trust him. Let's wrap it up. peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Peace to the brethren, and love. It's got all the good buzzwords in here. Some of us in this room or watching may need the peace with God today. Maybe you're at war. Maybe your life is a train wreck because you're fighting God. And I don't know anyone who's fought God and won. I haven't. I tried. Wearing out Nikes for Jesus, as we would say. You know, sometimes we have to walk with a limp afterwards. Sometimes you got to let the Lord just take away the very thing you used to run away from him, just like Jacob. Maybe you just need to yield over to the creator of the universe. You need to ask forgiveness for your sin, and you need to be brought to a point of humility and repentance and restoration. And you're going to find that this peace is going to pour over your life. You're going to have the peace with God. The gap has been filled by the blood of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins. That's exactly what he came here to do. He didn't come here to ruin your life. Maybe so in a good way. Ruin your plan so he could give you his plan, and that leads to the next plan. The peace of God. You can have peace with God, knowing you're born again, you're going to heaven. But you may be a nervous Nelly. You may have no purpose, meaning, and direction in your walk with Jesus today because you're not being obedient. You're fighting him. You haven't settled the lordship of your life with God yet. You're still doing things your way on your terms. And you're always looking up, waiting for the piano to fall. You know, Chicken Little, the sky's falling. Or you're guilty. Every time you run over a nail, you're like, oh, it's because I skipped church 3 weeks ago. Oh, man, I got a flat tire because God hates me. Your guilty conscience plays in. Maybe you need to just go back to the cross and say, Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving me a plan and a purpose. And just examine your personal obedience. Get back into this one book, Ephesians, and do it. Live it. And watch you have the love of God poured out into your life so that others will benefit from your obedience. You can't love other people if you don't love the Lord. You want to have a great marriage? Love Jesus. You want to be a great parent? Love Jesus. You want to just be great at whatever you do, work, school, or play? Love the Lord. Receive his love. That's the hardest thing because some of us are a little stubborn, aren't we? Oh, I got to earn God's love. No, no, you don't. God's a lover. He just wants you to be exactly where he can pour it out the most on you. And when you receive his love because of who he is, now you can love people unconditionally. You can just bless people because God's a blesser. You can meet people's needs. You can be graceful towards people because how graceful and gentle God has been to you. It's all written out here for our admonition, isn't it, folks? So with that, let's pray.